So we're in our study, David's Legacy. There's not, other than Jesus, another more written about person in the context of the Bible. David is a key character, not just to the story, but to everything that we understand in the Bible. Now, we think about David, and we think of him as king. And last week, at the start of this series, we looked at how he was just a simple boy watching sheep. He was kind of a nobody. Nobody cared about him. Yet God said that he was a man after his own heart, that God knew that David cared about what God cared about and understood God for who he was. And last week, we saw the lesson that we can learn even before the narrative really began for David, that the lesson to learn is that don't waste your time outside of the spotlight or off the main stage. Know that in the everyday, God is wanting you to build the character that is needed so that when you do have the opportunity to be in the spotlight or to be on the stage, that you're ready because you know God. See, the biggest thing about David isn't his family tree, which we looked at, or his appearance or his birth order. But the most important thing that God said about David that made David special and different than Saul was that he loved God and got to know him while he was watching sheep. How many of you have the habit of being in the right place at the right time? Okay, so how many of us have the habit of being in the wrong place at the wrong time? That's probably more along the lines. At work, I have this uncanny ability to like know someone's talking about me and like pop around a corner and everyone's like, where'd you come from? Not usually talking bad about me, usually saying, oh, we need to ask Caleb this question or something. I just say, what do you need? And they're like, we were just talking about you. And people get kind of spooked by that. That's not something that easily translates into all of our life. We're not always in the right place at the right time. We're not always prepared for what we're meeting. Sometimes things catch us way off guard. But when it comes to our life, knowing where we ought to be, when we ought to be there, and doing what we're supposed to do, we often get really nervous. We say, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know what he wants me to do. I don't know where I'm supposed to be. And we just like tremble with fear, not knowing what we're supposed to be doing. And then we try to provide our own answers for it. We try and, you know, take a million online quizzes about our personality, about the different aspects of our skills and trying to figure that out. We go to job development training and they tell you everything that you ever need to know about yourself in some sort of grid thing that I can't ever figure out what that means. And we try and figure all of this out as to like know where we're supposed to be, when we're supposed to be, and what we're supposed to be doing. What we can learn from David's life in this chapter of 1 Samuel is that if we just simply do what God has asked us to do last, we will be in the right place at the right time doing what he wants us to do. David was a boy watching sheep. And God yet found him and called him and anointed him to be the king over all of Israel. He wasn't related in any shape or form to Saul at this point. He had no business wanting to be king. It was maybe his biggest audacious dream to ever be in the palace as a shepherd kid. And yet while he was watching sheep, playing his harp, spending hours of the night being awake, watching out over his sheep, he worshiped God and meditated on God's word day and night. And that developed a heart for him to know God in a personal way, in a way that we often don't think existed in the Old Testament. And when we get to our next study in Psalms in David's writings, we will see how personal his relationship with God was. Not that God is this transcendent being that can't be touched. And yet David speaks of God in a very personal and involved way in his life. So let's begin in 1 Samuel 16, walking through this narrative of David being anointed to be the next king. So Samuel has just told Saul that God has rejected him for his disobedience because Saul was a man after Saul's own heart. He did what Saul wanted to do. He woke up every day and didn't think, I wonder what God wants me to do today. He kind of waited for Samuel to say, this is what God wants you to do. And Saul said, you know, that's a pretty good plan, but how about we do it this way? And then Saul goes about doing it how he wants to do it. He wants to be the king he wants to be instead of following after God. And so God says, Saul, you're done. You can stay in the palace. You can be on the throne for a while, but your family isn't going to inherit the throne. I'm taking away the Spirit of God from you, and I'm giving it to somebody else. And Saul is now beginning to get paranoid as to who is going to take this kingdom from me. How can I keep it for myself and for my family? And so when we get to chapter 16 and God comes to Samuel and says, how long are you going to mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Now Samuel, right before, he says that he was mourning for Saul and the Lord had regretted that he made Saul king over Israel. There's this deep-pitted angst in Samuel because Samuel anointed Saul at God's direction, and it's come to a complete and utter failure. This king that Samuel, the first king, no pressure, that Samuel anoints turns out to be a rebellious, self-centered, arrogant person. And so now Samuel's at a loss because at first he didn't want God to give Israel a king because he knew that God was their king. And then God said, no, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're really rejecting me. I'll give them what they want if that's really what they want. I'll give them a king. And then he's fallen away from God. And God comes to Samuel and says, it's time to stop mourning for Saul. It's time to move on. So get your oil and go anoint this other king that I will show you. Go to Jesse's house in Bethlehem because I've selected a king for me from his sons. And Samuel instantly says, God, how am I supposed to go anoint another king? If King Saul finds out I'm going around anointing other people, he's going to kill me. And God's reply is, just take a cow and go make a sacrifice. Now, we're all like, how's that answer that question, right? So Samuel is called as a priest and now also a prophet. So he has the rights to make sacrifices. He has rights to make sacrifices to God wherever he wants. And so God's kind of giving him a cover story. In case someone from the palace sees Samuel going to Bethlehem, they'll see Samuel going with a cow to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, God's not saying Samuel lie, like he actually does do a sacrifice, right? At God's instruction, Samuel is called to do a sacrifice in Bethlehem, and he's supposed to invite Jesse's family to the sacrifice. We're not told a whole lot about how much Jesse and his family know what's going on. There's the possibility that they have no idea what Samuel's doing there, except that he's there to prepare a sacrifice. When Samuel follows God's instructions and he comes to Bethlehem, the elders of the town met him. Like they kind of saw Samuel coming and they're like, we need to go talk to this guy. And they were trembling with fear. And they asked him, do you come in peace? Because they've seen what Samuel has done and heard about the things Samuel has done at God's command because Saul wouldn't do it, like kill King Agag. And so now this whole town is at is unrestful because Samuel is coming. He says, yes, I'm actually coming to just prepare a sacrifice for the Lord, so prepare yourselves. And then he also went and told Jesse and his family to prepare themselves for this sacrifice. At the sacrifice, God says, I'm going to tell you which one of Jesse's boys is going to be king. And so Samuel's doing this sacrifice all the while looking around at Jesse's family, trying to determine which one of these boys am I going to anoint to be king. And so the first one he sees is Eliab. And he looks great. First, he's the oldest, which is a great way to start. If you're going to anoint one of these sons to be king, starting with the oldest makes the most sense. He was strong. He was tall. He looked like a king. And Samuel said, boy, this was easy. There he is. And God says, don't look at his appearance or his stature, how tall he is, because I've rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees. Man looks at what is visible. He looks on the outside, but the Lord sees the heart. See, Samuel had a lesson to learn, just like the Israelites had to learn. The first time they picked a king, they picked him because he was taller than everybody. Like, that was the prerequisite to being king. You need to be taller than everybody else. That's the only thing they cared about. So we want a guy who looks like a king, who's taller than everybody, who can be a really effective leader, because height has the determining factor of being a really good leader. And so Samuel, you know, decades later, after choosing a king for Israel because he was tall, is now looking at Jesse's sons and says, this one's the oldest. He looks like a king. He's tall. He could be a leader. And God says, Samuel, did you not learn anything from the last couple decades? Outward appearance, who this person looks to be, is not the important factor in being the king of my people. It's what's on the inside, which you can't see, which is why I'm here to tell you which one to anoint to be king. And he says, I have rejected Eliab. Now, we don't know much about Eliab. Possibly he was a terrible human being. It's totally possible. But I think what's being said here is, out of all of these boys, out of all of these sons, Eliab's not the one that I picked. I think God is not saying Eliab isn't qualified. I think he's just saying that's not the man I'm picking. So then Jesse calls his other sons, his second oldest, his third oldest, and all the way through the line, all the way through seven. He had seven sons, and they all came to meet Samuel, and each one, God says to Samuel, this one's not it either. This one's not it either. He gets to the end of the line, and Samuel looks up to Jesse, and at this point, it's pretty apparent that Jesse knows what's going on. Samuel knows what's going on. I'm here to pick a king out of your family. And Samuel says, God hasn't picked any of these. This is a big problem. He told me to come to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint one of your sons to be king. And so Samuel says, but God hasn't picked any of your sons. And then there's probably like this really awkward pause. And then Samuel says, do you have another son? I'm trying to figure out how these things can be. And Jesse answers, there still is the youngest one, but he's out watching sheep. Doesn't use his name. All he can say about him is he's the youngest, least important one, so we assigned him to watch sheep. And then Samuel says to Jesse, well, what do you do? Go get him. And we're not going to sit down and start having a feast until he gets here. And so they send out to the field to bring him. And this is David. And David walks in. And God says, this is the one I was telling you about. this is the boy I want to be the next king of Israel. He comes in, and the best descriptive things that they tell you about was that he has really good eyes, and he had a ruddy appearance, which generally means he looked healthy, and, you know, he looked pretty good. We often see this because the other sons are not really described as like some high elevated thing, like, duh, everybody knew David was the most good looking one. He had great eyes, and that he was going to be, he was dark because he stayed outside all the time. So he was dark and handsome, and so duh, he would be the king. But I think this statement actually has more to do with trying to pick out the best features David had. Because he wasn't anything stunning. So the best thing that could be said about David when he walks in is, well, he's got a good eyes. He's got both eyes, okay? And he can see, okay? So good. All right, we're off to a good start there. He doesn't look like he's going to drop dead any second. And he's not that bad looking. Like, that's what they're saying. David comes in from the field watching sheep, keeping them corralled. There's not very many outdoor showers going on out in the field. And David walks in to see the priest and the prophet who's anointing the next king of Israel. And they say, well, he doesn't look like he's going to die. And God says, Samuel, this is the one. Anoint him now. And so Samuel does. In the presence of all of his brothers, he anoints David with oil to declare that he will be the next king of Israel. And it says then that God took the spirit of the Lord, which was on Saul and had been taken away, and put it in David from that day forward. And then Samuel leaves. Where does David go next? You would think, all right, I just got anointed to be king. Where's my house? But he doesn't. And the next time we see David, he's out watching sheep. The next time after that we see David, he's out watching sheep. This boy has just been declared to be king over an entire nation of people, and he's watching animals. Eat, wander around, eat, sleep, drink, wander around. That's what he does. That's what he was doing before he got anointed. That's what he ends up doing after he was anointed. There's a major delay from the time that David was anointed in secret to the point where David ascended and took the throne. There wasn't this huge dramatic change that day where God says, okay, now you're going to do something special, do it today. What we could miss in the story of David, if we were to go quickly through it, is that there is a process of following God that takes time, it takes patience, it takes diligence, it takes hard work, and sometimes boring, monotonous work to follow after God. To find out who God has made you to be, the unique individual that you are, with the unique skill sets he's given you, talents and giftings and calling on your life, it takes time, it takes hard work, and it takes a process. I don't think I would have had as good of an attitude as David did about coming in from the field, having all my brothers look at me like I was some foreigner, get anointed to become king, and then go do the family's least liked job for a long time. It wasn't like next month, you know, we just got to switch the housing situation. It was a long time after this before David took up the throne. And it wasn't an easy or a quick process, which we will continue to see through the rest of David's legacy. So in this story, there is a couple different lessons that we can learn. The first is that you may be invisible to everyone else. Everyone else around you, everyone else in your family, or at your job, or in your town, you might be invisible to everyone around, just like David. His family forgot to invite him when their whole family was invited to a sacrifice and a party. They didn't think, oh, someone needs, now that Eliab has been told he's not going to be king, Eliab should go tag team out with David so David gets a chance to come in. They all forgot about David, which is really, really bad. They viewed him more as their employee than their family. Here's a guy that's watching all of your herd. Where you get your income from, like, he's taking care of it all. I don't know what these brothers were doing, but they totally didn't view him as actual family. And there might be a situation in your life now where you feel that way, where you feel like, there's not really anyone that's noticing me. Kind of blending into the background. People are forgetting about the skills that I have, the abilities that I have to offer, the gifts God has given me. Maybe people haven't seen it. They seem to be ignoring it. Why is that the case? However, you may be invisible to everyone else around, but God knows you and can always find you. The God who breathed the world into existence and gave you life knows exactly who you are, who he made you to be, and where you are. See, he doesn't come to Samuel and say, Samuel, how long are you going to grieve over Saul? Let's go find this next guy. Keep your eyes open. We'll see if we can find somebody. He says, no, I need you to go to this person's house. He lives in this town, and one of his sons is going to become king. I'll show you which one. I already know which one. We don't have to figure this all out together. God knows his children. He knows where they are. He knows what he's made them to be, what he's given them, and what he's calling them to do. He can always find them. One little speck of a clump of dirt in a whole universe, God knows his children. And so although people around you might not recognize you, they might not see you as a complete person, they might not consider you to be a person worth holding up in respect, although they might not see your skills or your gift or calling that God has put on your life, God knows you, and he always knows how to find you. And so the instruction then is that we must build a relationship with this God. If no one else around us cares to see us or recognize anything in us that God has put there, we can always rest on the fact that God does. God sees it, God knows it, and God can find you. And he has a plan for you and a calling and a job for you to complete. The next lesson that we can learn from this story is that God is not impressed by your appearance or your accomplishments. Let's remember who God is, the one who spoke the world into existence. He said light and there was light. He said land, there was land. He said giraffe and there was a giraffe, right? He's not impressed by your hair, your teeth, your smile, how tall or short you are, how skinny or how fat you are. He's not impressed by any of that. He's not impressed with how many degrees you have or don't have, or how much money you make, or how many cars you own, or how big your house is, or what your title is in your job. He doesn't care. He's not impressed by that. That is not what God is going to use as your resume for being called to do something for him, which is really good news, because some of us went to school for forever to get a whole bunch of degrees that don't do anything, and some of us never went to school past like eighth grade. And the good news for all of us is God will use you despite that. God will use you whether you look nice or whether you have a disability or you're missing a couple limbs. It's not a prerequisite, because God's not impressed or looking upon your outward appearance or your list of accomplishments. So what is God looking for? He's looking at your personal relationship that you're developing with him as something that's much more valuable than what you look like and what you've accomplished. See, with David, they had to like say nice things about him because he was going to be king. But God didn't come and say, David's the one that I'm looking for because he looks like this and he did a really good job watching those sheep. So, therefore, I'm calling him. He says, no, I look on what's inside. And what's on in the inside of David is a man who cares to know me in a personal way, who wants to know who I am, why I do what I'm doing, and what I've called him to be. So yeah, it's totally fine if you need to get a degree to get a job. That's not bad. But don't think that all of your schooling, all of your technical abilities, or your good looks are what God is going to use as a screening process to call you to something and to call you on and move you forward. He will lead you based on your personal relationship you have with him. If you want to know what God is asking you to do, it'd be good if you knew God and were able to hear him. The next lesson we can learn from this story in the life of David is you may be called upon to do something great and exciting. How cool is it that a shepherd kid, the last of his family, gets a call in one day that says, hey, Samuel the priest and the prophet wants to see you. And they all said that your brothers aren't going to be king. He comes running in from the field, and he gets greeted and just gets anointed to be the next king of Israel. How exciting is that? And being called to be the king, the ruler, the monarch over God's people who have been given a promised land with borders and with rules and with everything that you need to rule society with, and you get to be in charge. That's awesome. And God might call us individually, as a group, he might call us to do something great and exciting, something that might go viral or something that will have a massive impact on our world. He might just do that. He might just look out on the field and say, I know him because he knows me, and I want to do something great and really exciting through him. I want to show the world who I am by using them. He might just do that. And you have to be prepared, just like David had to be prepared. I mean, nothing would fully prepare David for the day where, unannounced, a guy would show up and announce, you're going to be king. But David knew the God who was calling him to be king, and so when God said, I'm calling you on to something bigger, greater, and more exciting than what you're doing, David said, sign me up, I'm ready to go. But it wasn't that point that he decided to get serious about his relationship with God. All the character that would be needed for him to do this great and exciting thing to be king over all of God's people started way back when he started watching sheep. However, there's a equal, if not greater, chance that God will call you to do something ordinary and boring. Like I said, David gets to be anointed king, and then he goes out and he's still a shepherd for years, going out and watching sheep. Probably is a good practice for leading the people of Israel, because they aren't known for being the most like clear-headed and cooperative people who just follow after God. Sheep aren't known as the most cooperative animals, so probably was good practice for him for the pain of leading God's people. However, that was so normal. So dull. And God called him to be a shepherd for the years prior and the years after until the process was completed for him to become king. God called him to watch sheep, to help feed sheep, help sheep drink water, cut the wool off of them, mend broken legs, the ordinary dull stuff. God might call you, and hint, is calling you, that today and this week, to be faithful and diligent in developing your relationship with God here and now, doing the boring stuff. Going to work 5-6 days a week. Delivering mail, packages, cleaning up other people's messes, installing dog fences, going to school, being retired, watching your kids grow. God is calling you to do that. And it might not be as great and exciting as becoming president. However, there is equal purpose and calling for you to be faithful in developing your relationship with God in the mundane things. And the day may never come where he says, I'm going to give you something really great and exciting to do, but there might be an opportunity where you're in the right place at the right time to encourage someone to keep running after Jesus, to give comfort after someone has died, to share the gospel, to plant a seed by doing nothing that you're even aware of, but simply just reading your Bible on a bus or on a plane, and someone sees you, and that starts something in your in their life that you will not know about. Doing the ordinary, boring stuff can lead to really great and exciting stuff, even if it doesn't happen until we get to heaven. But we need to be prepared for whatever God is moving in our lives to do. And the best way for us to know what he's leading us to do is to talk with him regularly and to get to know God's character, how he works, what he does, what he cares about, which he has given to us in his word. We really don't have an excuse in the 21st century in America with tons of English translations of the Bible to go around with the excuse, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Be more precise. You don't know like when God wants you to do or if God is calling you to do something exciting, but the answer to that dilemma is found by you getting to know God more. Not by you sitting around waiting for him to anoint you with oil. Because if that's what David did, just sitting in the fields, not practicing with the skills that God has given to him, not learning from mistakes that he made, not meditating on God's word, when God says, okay, David, you're going to be king, he could have easily turned out to be Saul. We must choose to follow after God and get to know him in a personal way if we want to have any idea what we're doing with our lives. The final lesson we can learn from this story in David's life is that God does not expect you to mastermind your own destiny. God doesn't come to each and every one of us, you know, at our 18th birthday and say, here's what I'm going to do with your life. Figure it out. He doesn't expect you to know where he's taking you and then contrive a way to get there. Abraham tried to do that and didn't work out too good for him. God isn't asking you to manipulate your way into the place that he has called you to be. Instead, your God already has your life planned, so listen and follow. He comes to David and says, David, I'm going to have you be the next king of Israel. Now go watch sheep. And I'll let you know when the next step comes. David could have spent that time watching sheep, planning out his political moves, his campaigns, his friendships he needed to build, keeping a long checklist, developing this long life plan of how he was going to go from a shepherd to a king. But God didn't ask him to do that. God doesn't want you to do that because he's got a plan already. What he wants from you is to simply obey it. Some of us are in different phases in understanding who God has made us to be. Some of us have yet to figure out anything. Like maybe you're a new believer. Maybe you just haven't thought about it before. Maybe you're just stuck doing the normal stuff in life where you're just like, I wake up every day, I go to work. I don't know what are you talking about? God made me. God made you as a unique person, give you unique skills, abilities, and gifts for a reason. Some of us have begun to scratch the surface of what God has made us to be. We understand some of the giftings he's given to us and the call to use those. And a lot of us are just like holding a big pile of mess and saying, what do I do with all this? I don't know what's next. I don't know if I'm already doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know if I'm supposed to be doing something else super great and exciting. I just don't know. Instead of finding our solutions, our answers in something other than God, if we continue to follow those answers about who you are, why you're here, what you're doing, when you're supposed to be doing it, not finding them in the Bible will lead us to more and more and more confusion and doubt, anxiety, and fear. We won't know what we're doing, and that's exactly what Satan wants from us, is to exist, but with no reason. So, from David's life, we know we have to be prepared for when God moves us to do something. But that whole preparation thing is the thing that we need to begin and continue to do. We have to look for the solutions to our problems in God's word, not in ourselves, not somewhere out there, but in the Bible, because the Bible shows us who God is, which in turn then shows us who we are, because we are God's. I don't want to harp on it, but I don't know, that might have been 2 years ago, but doing the spiritual gift test was super helpful for me to see how God has designed me to be, and not that I shouldn't be growing in the areas that I'm weak and serving in the areas that I have strengths in, but just knowing that from the Bible there are things that God has given us is a key to knowing what God wants you to do. If you don't know how God wired you and what he's built you to do, you'll never have a purpose. Now, you don't have to take that survey in order to do that. You can simply read the Bible, get to know God, love him and follow him, and you can end up with those results. But the challenge is you need to find out who you are based on who God made you to be, not based on what you are right now. I think it's really easy for us all to identify who we are right now, who we used to be. But the Bible and God's plan for your life shows you who he wants you to become and what he wants you to be doing. Whether you're in the stage of life where you're doing boring and ordinary things, or if he's calling you to do something great and exciting. God is a God who can be known, who wants to be known, who has done everything that he needs to do for us to know him. And so if we're confused about life, about what we're supposed to do, am I in the right place? Am I in the right timing? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? We can find the answers to that in a relationship with God, who made you to become who he wants you to become. And what he wants you to become might be the supreme leader of all of his people, but he also might just want you to be a godly mom, a good friend, a husband that respects his children and his wife. He might just be calling you to go to work and be a light there, because there are people who haven't seen any light. He might call you to just ordinary stuff. And that's not a lack of God's blessing on you. It's not a lack of God's leading for you. Be faithful in the little things, and he might give you more things. The final thing that we should be reminded of from this story is that God resists people who are proud. People who think they have it all together, who know what they're doing, who think everyone should follow them. God says, I'm going to resist those people. But he exalts the humble, the people who know that the only things that are good in their life come from him. The only thing that they can do in their life that amounts to anything of value comes from God. Those are the people he exalts. Those are the people he calls to do great and exciting things and ordinary, boring things. So let us be faithful. Let us be diligent. Let us work hard. Let us not lose faith in God's leading for us in the times where we're not in the spotlight, and everyone thinks we're invisible and doesn't really care about us. Let's just be with God, get to know him, so we can hear him when he says, I want you to do something, and I want you to do it with all of your heart, because that's what I made you to do. I made you for this. Jesus did this. We talked about that a little bit last week, how he was born and then lived for 30 years before he started his ministry. But he waited. He learned the character and the lessons of life. He learned his situation, the people around him, until God said, now, today, I want you to start. Today, I want you to turn water into wine, and I want you to start walking around the Middle East declaring that I've come to rescue. There's a lot of patience involved, a lot of hard work, a lot of diligence. But we can do it because we've got God's Spirit living in us to help us understand the words that he's given us so that we can know God more and know ourselves even more. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace in giving it to us, revealing yourself in form that we can remind ourselves over and over again of who you are, what you've done for us, what you're doing in the grand scheme of all of the universe, but what you are also doing for our lives for this short time. We thank you for the opportunity to believe on your son who paid the price of our sin. We thank you for the Spirit who lives inside of us, who reminds us to say no to sin and say yes to you, who helps us understand you more as we spend time in your word. We pray that we as a church and we as individuals would seek to know you more and more through your word, not through all of these random avenues of answers to our life's biggest problems, but through your answer to our life. We pray that we would find out who you want us to become, who you've built us to become, and to seek to follow you even in the boring, ordinary, dull, mundane process of being transformed into Christ-likeness. We pray that we wouldn't give up, that we wouldn't lose hope, but we would faithfully listen and follow you as you give guidance for our lives. We ask that we would take that thought, that we would take decisions from this lesson from David's life through this week, not just through the day, that this would become something that is more important to us than our morning cup of coffee or our favorite time of the day, that this, getting to know you, would take highest priority in our lives so that we can understand the purpose you have given for all of us to get to know you even more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.